the supreme importance of this, the importance of being nourished in the Word, the importance of understanding what God wants us to know and not to be locked into two traditional religious views. We have much today on our hearts, much that needs to be said. And we pray for open hearts and open ears, open spirits to learn and to grow as you would have us. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to go on with the fifth chapter of Galatians in our consideration of the fruit of the Spirit. I hope by now you know this passage by heart. That wouldn't be too bad an idea. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, graciousness, goodness, faith, meekness, which we will be looking at today, meekness, and self-control. Over against these things, there is not a law. That is, as regards these things, there is not a law. We want to consider this today in the terms of what constitutes growth in the Spirit. That's been our whole general theme. What constitutes growth? This is a vital point, and we need to get to the deepest essence of what God wants us to know about growth. The traditional concept of growth in Christendom today is that if you put on an outward cloak of proper conduct, proper practices, etc., that your inner person will be molded by that outward activity. That's the typical concept. One young fellow that I spent some time working with out at one of the large universities of our area. This was many years ago, and there's no identification here, but this fellow was a prominent member of the football team of a prominent university. And he had come to Christ under a certain campus ministry and been enrolled immediately in the Christian growth course, whatever they called it. And they had their manual, their workbook, and you fill out the questions and you memorize the verses and do the works, the work projects, like in school. And you do your homework and you do your projects. Well, it was a problem to him. It was something he didn't like the process, and he had to check how many people he had witnessed to, and, you know, all the checkpoints, his chart, his Boy Scout chart there. He was at a point of throwing everything overboard because he said, I just felt that it was not for me. Christianity was not something I could handle or relate to. So he was going to throw out the whole thing. One of his friends had turned me on to this point, and so I went to see him. And he said, they told me that if I stayed at this long enough, it would soon become a joy to me. So that is a prominent illustration of the point that I am making, and this is a universal thing. If I thought it was only true of various sectors here and there, I would tell you. But all of these religious forms, people may look at and say, well, Christianity is just one of these other kinds of religions. It's understandable that people say that because Christianity does become like these other religions with a program for self-help. You follow the manual, fill out the questionnaire, check the checkpoints, and God will look upon you with favor. That's just about as far away from the teaching of the Bible as you can get, but it is the common practice in the church. If you will witness to X number of people a week and read X number of chapters in your Bible and pray X number of hours a week, that you will be in favor with God. And if you don't do these things, you're second rate. the essence of this text that we're looking at is that these qualities are not things that we build up in ourselves, but they are the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is fruit. Fruit is not decoration. You do not tie apricots on the apricot tree in the hope that the tree will get the picture and start producing. But we have a mix in religion today. We have a considerable mix of psycho-cybernetics, auto-hypnotism, medications, which are rampant, unfortunately, and a great mix of these ideas, you see. Mental self-help programs in the thought that Christian people will become more Christian or more spiritual if they will start practicing Christian ideas. Of course, unfortunately, most of the ideas in these manuals are not really, they're Christian, but they're not necessarily biblical. That's what I'll have to say, put it that way. So you've got two general streams of Christianity as a religion, which comports very well with the other religions of the world. It fits right in with them. Because they're all alike. They all are self-help exercises and the effort to get the favor of God or to become what they think God wants them to become by practicing certain exercises of religious nature. I have said to people, and I'm going to say it again this morning, you should quit trying to be spiritual. That's a terrible thing to say, but it's true. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit brings, the Spirit Himself produces in us the spiritual qualities that God wants. Our task is not to become spiritual or to practice spirituality, but live normally in the name of Christ and let Him produce in us the fruit of righteousness. It is a false objective to become spiritual. That is a false objective. Why? Because spirituality is not an objective, it's a fruit. It's a production of the inner person. Otherwise, you become phony. There's so much inconsistency in Christendom today because there is the effort to be Christian. That's what I mean by this. You practice or you express the love of Christ if you spend your time cultivating a relationship to Christ and functioning in your daily life in normalcy and letting Him move within you. You will develop by His presence within you, the right attitudes toward life. And the development of the right attitudes should be and will be followed by better conduct. You see the difference? I'm not saying people ought not to conduct themselves properly. It's a matter of emphasis. What the Spirit of Christ does for us is give us a different attitude toward others. The fact that you care to be kind to somebody is a fruit of the Spirit. The fact that you care about God is a fruit of the Spirit. The fact that you have an inclination toward faith, the fact that you regard goodness and righteousness as admirable virtues, that's the work of the Spirit in your heart. If the Spirit of Christ had not changed your attitude to accept God and to accept Christ into your life, if the Spirit had not changed that attitude, why would you care what you acted like? Except to get the most you can while you're down here on the earth or while you're in the world. The person that does not have the Spirit of Christ in them may have causes for conformity. Humanitarians have some inconsistent sense that it's nice to be good to your neighbor. But without God, that's nonsense. And if someone says, well, we do it because we want to preserve the world for children, and the inconsistency there is that you're a monstrous person if you bring children into that kind of a world. It is a monstrosity to bring children into the world without Christ. Because life is a bummer. I have to tell you, it's bad. And you say, well, we're taught not to be pessimistic. Well, I read the Bible and I can't say anything else. And I look around too. I've got eyes to see. I've often said to people, if you haven't got any tears for your own troubles, shed a few for your neighbors, because they've got plenty. I don't go along with a person who says, oh, well, life is just so beautiful and lovely. Well, you can say that when you live in a split-level suburban home and you have something to eat in your stomach and you have a life that's fairly tolerable. But what about some of the masses of the world that are in wretchedness? I mean, there's a good part of this world that lives in wretchedness. And all the good thoughts that you can muster are not going to make a slight bit of difference about that. Since it is impossible for the human mind to adequately handle the meaning of life, since it is impossible for us to put together a rational statement about this world, and it is, the human mind trying to make sense out of this world turns out to be absurd. So, for example, you have that great host of people who were pounding on America to quit winning in Vietnam and to quit messing in that affair. Now you've got the exact same people trying to engineer relief for the refugees that are the result of our doing what they told us to do, backing out of Vietnam. See that? They got their wish. I'm not taking a stand here in terms of whether America was wise to get in it or not, but I'm saying to you that the very people that manipulated the military aspects in Vietnam and were the great social engineers over there blew it, and now they're the social engineers of trying to get us to take responsibility for their mistake and correct it by taking in the refugees. It's not that I say you would expect anything differently, because the human mind is not capable of engineering society or even themselves. The people that are spending so much time shouting out in the streets about social issues may take some time on their own lives to just live decently with people. Instead of pounding on people and throwing rocks at them and killing them in order to get their way, they might stop and ask, is this consistent? So they don't mind any amount of injuries or death perpetrated in the cause of stopping a war. But they will not tolerate death of a murderer in the gas chamber. It's all I'm trying to say to you. What more do you expect? I'm not really blaming them. I'm saying the problem is they're trying to make sense out of society, and they're trying to sculpture society or mold society when they haven't got the capacity in the mental area to do it. Now, what is the alternative? The alternative is that the Spirit of Christ in us shapes us in the way that He wants us to be. I don't have an answer to the world's problem. All I can do is do my job every day. Now, in spiritual development, and again, contrary to much teaching in Christendom, the best approach to spiritual growth is not to try to grow, but to take care of the conditions of growth. If you plant a tree, you cannot go out there and stretch that tree out to grow faster. What do? You put water on it, you put nourishment, nutrients into the soil, and you prune it, you see. and you expose it to the elements. If it's an indoor plant, you keep it inside. If it's an outdoor plant, you keep it outside. If it's a shade tree, you put it in the shade. I mean, if it's a shade plant, you put it in the shade. If it's a sun plant, you put it in the sun. In other words, you handle the conditions of growth, and the tree grows. And much of the trouble in Christendom today, the divisions that come, the bitterness, the hatred, the violence in a way, that all the things that take place in Christendom. I say violence because I read history. And I know that the church has been responsible for a large, I'm talking about the organized church, been responsible for a large share of mayhem and murder in the world. We all know the story of the Inquisition. We know the religious wars that have been fought in the world. Religion is the most cruel thing in all the world because it provides a motivation that is so strong that people are willing to kill for it. That's what motivated the Muslim culture. They went out over all of North Africa and all the Middle East with their Saracen blade and made millions of converts by the blade. By the sword. You either convert to Muslim or you lose your head. Now there was a wretched thing, you see. It has not been alone in history. And cruelty today obtains in so many segments of Christendom. Example of it down in Guyana, in the Jones cult. I mean, there is the epitome of a human religion. A fleshly effort to be good. A fleshly effort to mold society, to be social engineers, or to be humanitarian. Now, what is the alternative to that? That's what we have in Galatians 5:22. These graces that we talk about of love and faith and goodness and so forth are fruits of the Spirit and not the result of fleshly effort to engineer one's life. Now, I will say this to you. If you will nourish yourself on the Word, wherever you have to get it, but preferably that you would come to a place where you hear the Word taught, and this is not the only one, but to a place where you hear the Word of God taught and not to a place where they are pressing their regulations of Christendom, you see, their Christian program or their Christian projects. If they're promoting a fleshly type of thing. And the problem with that, of course, as we have said here before, is that so many times it promotes discouragement because the people that do not want to follow that kind of thing, these people feel out of it. If you don't go to your regular calling program on Tuesday night or whatever, they feel that they're out of it. Or if they're not vocal on the street to buttonhole people, they feel out of it, you see. Now, that has nothing to do with spiritual growth, that kind of thing. I don't say you shouldn't talk to people about their souls. Don't misunderstand me. But only as you have that capacity. The idea of trying to conform to religious standards for the sake of receiving the approval of God is at the outset faulty, and the faultiness of it is shown by the fleshly activities of great millions of people in religious movements, different than Christendom. You nourish yourself on the Word of God, and you fellowship with those, make your associations, I should say, with a number of those that are going to be uplifting to you rather than putting you down. This is a very important thing because you tend to become like the people you associate with. Now, where does the Spirit of Christ come in? He comes in changing your attitude toward where you ought to be and what you ought to do. It comes in giving you inner strength to help you in your life together. It comes in an attitude toward God that is benevolent rather than malevolent. It comes in the attitude of the eternal quality of the spirit rather than the mortality, animalistic attitude toward man that is of the mind. Now, taking Christ into your spirit, you become immediately a member of His family. You may be a careless member of His family, you may be imperfect, you may be a lot of things, but you're nevertheless in His family. And that's what makes you a Christian and not that you do good things, you see. So these, we've talked about all these matters of faith and love, and we'll have to come at it again another time. We will be going today into our communion service shortly, and I just want to make this statement. Christ's coming to the earth as Jesus, the incarnation, provided the dynamic contact between man and God that makes possible putting our lives together in a right mold. You see that? It's the coming of Christ that makes this possible. Otherwise, man and God would not be on speaking terms. We would really have no more capacity to deal with God apart from Christ than would an ant have the capacity to deal with us. It is an absurdity to put an ant farm on your table and think that somehow, if you're with that ant enough, it'll learn to communicate with you. It probably won't. But there's that much gap between man and God, except that God bridged the gap through Jesus Christ. And that's where Christ comes in. Well, I've got to stop here. Thank you, Father, for these words this morning. We ask that the Spirit will help us to apply them according to our need and according to their requirement. In Christ's name, amen.